Join us now for the Chapel Hour, coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University. Today's message was preached during the 2005 Bible Conference. Following the introduction by Dr. Bob Jones III, our speaker will be Dr. Steve Hankins, Dean of the Bob Jones Jr. Memorial Seminary. The title of his message is, Intense Spiritual Desire Leads to Immense Spiritual Satisfaction. The text is from Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 through 12.
I want to introduce to you, for the students of course, needs no introduction, Dr. Steve Hankins, Dean of the BJ Memorial Seminary. A great confidence in this man. Seminaries can easily go rotten almost overnight. I have great confidence in his leadership, his administrative leadership, in his spiritual leadership, in his example as a preacher and as a believer, his life and his teaching and his preaching all combined in testimony of the grace and work of God in his heart. There are few people here that would bear a more important responsibility in BJU than Dr. Hankins. And I thank God for him. And I pray for him. I don't believe the seminary has ever been stronger than it is at this hour. I think there's some 450 students in the seminary and School of Religion grad school. Wonderful group of people. Wonderful faculty. Fervent, solid in faith, committed to biblical integrity. And he leads the team. And I'm so glad he's going to be able to preach for us tonight. I'm glad for those of you that are not here to hear him as we do on a regular basis throughout the school year. I'm glad you get to hear him tonight. He's been in many of your churches. And if the Lord tarries, he'll be in many more of your churches. And so we look forward tonight to what he has for us from the Scripture.
Andrew Murray was a 19th century Christian leader and prolific author of nearly 200 books. And one of those many books, one entitled The Ministry of Intercession, he wrote that desire is the secret power that moves the world of men and directs the course of each. I think he had it right. Left to themselves and otherwise unrestrained, people do what they want to do. Some engage in just remarkable and amazing enterprises, like Mel Fisher that years ago I read about, who in 1969 established Treasures Salvors, great diligence. And as I speak tonight, I have friends in the far north of Canada and in South Pacific. I have friends on Indian reservations in the west and in the suburbs in the south. I have friends in the inner city of Phoenix and Philly and New York. And they're pouring out their lives for God because they want to. And they want to because they know this is what God wants them to do. They have had worked in them a desire to do God's good pleasure. You know, the concept of desire, men and women, is central, actually, to our theology. The prohibitions of the Ten Commandments, the Decalogues, are all intended to check our wrong desires, as are all the other commands of the laws of God. The term world in the New Testament, that system headed by Satan, which is human culture with God left out, is actually defined in 1 John 2:15 through 17 on the basis of the desires that characterize it. The desire of the flesh, the desire of the eyes, and the desire of pride of life. The extreme struggle which we experience as believing people in progressive sanctification is described for us in Galatians 5, 16 and 17 as the flesh lusting or desiring against the Spirit and the Spirit of God against the flesh. The two are contrary one to the other, so that we could not do the things that we would, but they that are led by the Spirit, are freed and triumphant in that struggle. Do you know that ideal spirituality in Psalm 73, verse 25, is actually described as a consuming desire? Listen to the words of the psalmist. Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon the earth that I desire but thee. What you want matters. And in the realm of righteousness, intense spiritual desire always leads to immense spiritual satisfaction. I take you to Matthew 5 tonight. Matthew 5 through 7 contains for us the longest recorded sermon of the Lord Jesus Christ during His incarnate ministry. He was 18 months into that ministry. And there on the northwest shore of the Sea of Galilee, not far from Capernaum, there on a level place on the slope, the Lord Jesus began to teach His disciples, and the multitude sat and listened as He instructed His disciples. And He began this famous sermon with a series of statements that start with the word blessed. There are nine of them. We call them the Beatitudes. They cover the first 12 verses of this sermon, and I'd like you with me to read along as I read aloud. Verse 1 of Matthew 5, "And seeing the multitudes, He went up into a mountain, and when He was set, His disciples came unto Him, and He opened His mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." And with those magnificent blesseds, Beatitudes, our Lord introduces this magnificent manifesto of the kingdom, what it is to live within the kingdom of Christ, with Christ as our sovereign, and to live out our life as people of God in that spiritual kingdom. In the midst of those nine Beatitudes, there's one that I'd like you to look at tonight in the moments that we have remaining this evening. In verse 6, there are 10 words here in the text of the language of the New Testament, Greek. There are 15 in English. It's the fourth Beatitude. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Let's look through this 10-word lens to an incredible vista of truth that I think should be summed up this way. Intense spiritual desire always leads to immense spiritual satisfaction. Look carefully at those words. You know, if I led you tonight into the St. Peter's Basilica in Rome, and we together walked under the magnificent pastel frescoes of Michelangelo, and I said, "Look up," and you had no eyes to see, you would miss the beauty of the Master. I could take you today to the coast of South Carolina, as I've many times gone to sea and go out on one of those wonderful piers, and on a beautiful sunny day we could see the sun shine down and glisten on the surface of the water just like jewels. There's few things I love to do more than that, just to see it. But what I want you to do today is I want you with me this evening to put your face down into the water. I want you to see below the surface. Have you ever noticed people who snorkel? I used to think snorkeling was such a stupid thing for people to do. Why would they ever take a little rubber thingy, stick it, and then just float around on the top of the water? You know, when I was a kid growing up, you dove in, you swam deep, you had your eyes wide open, you know, and that was normal. Until I snorkeled in the ocean. And I was swimming in an aquarium. And I was seeing the incredible, beautiful hues of coral and magnificent tropical fish. And it was like unbelievable. All I saw on the top was the refracted light, the reflection of the light on the surface. I had no clue what was going on beneath. Let's go down, men and women, into the depths. Let's look at these words of our master, our teacher, and let's plumb the depths of these together. He spoke as no man ever spoke. What he said was a fountainhead from which comes instruction and teaching that fills the letters and the epistles of the New Testament. The suggestive nature of these words is astounding. And as we go, let's cry out together, "Open thou mine eyes, O Lord," with the psalmist, "that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law." First, please notice the promise that is given about intense spiritual desire. The outcome of this magnificent promise. Look at the beginning and the ending of the statement. "Blessed, for they shall be filled." We're taught in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4, that because of the great and precious promises of God, we can become partakers of the divine nature. And what will we become partakers of? Nothing short of the righteousness of God, as this promise is fulfilled in our life, that we may be blessed. What does that mean? It means happy. It means filled with an abiding joy over the reality of divine favor in our lives. It means that we are a people to be envied because of the favor that we have God poured out upon our life by God. Men and women, in the face of the sorrows of this world, a dark and fleeting world, what could be better to know, and what greater assurance could be given to us as believers, but happy are you, joy is your lot in life, in the face of going places that don't meet your expectations. In the very face of gathering possessions that all will wear out, in earning money that will take wings and fly away, in doing deeds that won't change you, in enduring inevitable trouble in life that will dog your heels throughout your life, and facing tragedy that at times you think will utterly crush you. This is life, this is the world, transitory, a shadow, as man is born to this world, just as sparks fly up, so he is born to trouble, Job said. And how does the Beatitude begin? Happy are you, joy to you, because in this world, in this place, we can be absolutely counterculture to the kingdom of this world. And as kingdom members of Christ, we are a people who have as our inheritance joy. Triumphant joy. Just as Peter said in 1:8, "Whom, having not seen, ye love, and whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory." But the promise is even more complete. Look how it finishes at the end of the statement. "Blessed, are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Herein is the essence of the happiness, the joy, the blessedness. They shall be filled. In normal, non-metaphorical context, that term just means satisfied to the full from eating. That wonderful full sense. We have a great ritual here in America. We call it Thanksgiving. And we all gather together at a certain time of day on that Thursday afternoon, and Mom and Grandmom and other ladies in the family just really do it right. They put more food out there than any human being rightly ought to ever even look at, let alone try to eat. And there we are, you know, just shoveling away, helping after helping. And then on comes the dessert, you know. And then that stuff, and I can't remember the name of the chemical, but it's in turkey, you know, they talk about it. It kicks in, you know. And you're waddling away from the table and you flop down on the sofa. And on comes the football game, and here comes the sleeping, and you know, you're dozing in and out, you know, while you watch football, and that goes on for a few hours, and you're just kind of wallowing around in the house, feeling semi-comatose from all of that satisfactory food that so satisfied you, and then it gets to be about 6 or 6:30, and what do? You start eating turkey sandwiches. And turkey soup, and ambrosia, and of course pumpkin pie, and a cup of coffee. What's going on here? The satisfaction from noontime was temporary. It lasted for a while, and then you went on and you needed more. And in this life, this side of heaven, there is a sense in which that is true of our satisfaction. Our Lord pours out on us the joy. He pours out on us what we need. He satisfies us, but then we will, through the circumstance of life, be emptied again and need to be filled or satisfied again and again. And in a sense, that emptying and that filling expands the vessel, and we more and more experience as spiritual people joy unspeakable and full of glory. That's Bible, men and women. That's our inheritance as believers, not in heaven only, but this side of heaven. In spiritual life, it is the pursuit, we're taught in this passage, of righteousness that satisfies in this world. This makes sense out of a world that is terribly confused. When we pursue righteousness, we are left with a satisfied mind. God gives us wisdom in difficult choices and leaves us with a satisfied will. He gives us stability in changing circumstances and leaves us with satisfied emotions. He gives us peace in the midst of difficulty and trouble and leaves us with a satisfied conscience. Oh, as Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, the promises of God in Him, in Christ, are yea, and in Him, amen, to the glory of God by us. What a wonderful promise that we can be a joy-filled people, blessed and fully satisfied in this life. But the true import of the promise, the ability to grasp hold of that wonderful benefit, is not had until we see and understand and experience the true nature of spiritual desire described as the great condition here. Blessed are they which hunger and thirst after righteousness, which are hungering and thirsting after this righteousness. What does that metaphor suggest to you? It suggests to me a very natural craving. I was just in a church in Ohio with a pastor graduate of ours, and he has a son and a daughter who are recent graduates, Mark and Christy Vogel, and they have just had triplets. Little, tiny, tiny little babies born prematurely. Two of them are still in the hospital. One of them is home. This little baby was 4 pounds. I watched Grandma feed this little baby. And this little tiny baby that could be held right here in the palm of my hand and the forearm, just right down my wrist barely, this little baby just knew exactly what to do with the milk. It had been born. It was a human being. Its little heart had the natural craving and desires to have milk. And remember 1 Peter 2:2, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that ye may grow thereby. This is fostered in us, men and women, by the operation of the Holy Spirit of God. You see, when you're born again, born from above, you have a new ruling disposition and an inclination to holiness, a new hunger, a new thirst for things of God. This is precisely what Galatians chapter 5, verse 23 means, or 25 means, when it says, if ye live in the Spirit, in other words, now that you're born again, walk by the Spirit. This is what Paul meant when he prayed in Ephesians chapter 3, when he said, our God can do abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power which worketh in us, that we might be strengthened by might according to the riches of His grace in our inner man by the Spirit. Philippians chapter 2, verse 12 and 13 offers us an interesting analogy. Listen to these words of the apostle. He said to the believers in Philippi, as you have obeyed in my presence, now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. As ye obeyed in my presence, now much more in my absence, work out your salvation. Don't earn your salvation, but demonstrate the operation of God in your life. Obey, for it is God which worketh in you to will and to do of His good pleasure. In a very real sense, men, hungering and thirsting after things of righteousness is an acquired taste. It does come naturally. Now, there's some things I cannot comprehend in terms of that being an acquired taste. I don't understand people eating oysters on a half shell. I can't get it with what they call calamari, which is just rubbery little pieces of squid, you know. I mean, escargot, call it what you want to call it, is a snail by any name, and that is gross. How people ever acquire that kind of taste is beyond me. But now Starbucks coffee is another story. Okay? Walk by the snack shop. Smell the smell wafting out. Student walks out the door. Happens to, you know, out comes the smell. See the round square sign. Or the round square sign. The round. That's the way it is in the morning when I go past there. Before I have Starbucks. The round square sign. The round green sign. And I go in, and I get that really hot Starbucks coffee, and I drink Verona. It's good stuff. It's real coffee. And forever, that office, watery, thin, pathetic stuff that everybody else makes is no longer coffee. You acquire a taste. It's great taste. And you like the taste that you acquire. And men and women, it is true that when we obey God, when we follow His commandments, and we respond to the inclination that is in us because the Spirit has wrought new life in us, we then enter into obedience and there comes an acquired taste and we want more of that. We hunger or thirst for more of that. This is the way it does work in us and for us spiritually. This is a continual craving. Look at the text. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness. It reads this way. Blessed are the ones who are hungering and who are thirsting. It is ongoing. It is a continual. And that's normal. And that's the way it ought to be. Every day, all day long. Further, look at it again. It is an intense craving. Blessed are they which hunger and thirst after righteousness. Hunger and thirst. I mean, the Lord Jesus is putting together two of the most compelling desires that exist in physical life. He's putting them together. You know, our history of pioneer migration to the West is replete with many stories of frontiersmen and those travelers in wagon trains who became so desperate for water or for food that they would drink filthy water. And tragically, even cannibalize each other because of the power of hunger and thirst. How could Jesus say it any stronger? He couldn't. Now, no appetite, no thirst. It's just not there. It's not ongoing. It's not intensifying. There's only one answer or really one or two explanations for that. Either there is illness or the person is dead. You remember the words of the Lord Jesus as He wrote through John the Apostle to the church at Ephesus, and He said to them, "You are so doctrinally sound, you are so absolutely separatistic, you are just what I want you to be. You have not tolerated the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. You have remained faithful to Me, but you have left your first love." What did He say to the church of Laodicea in Revelation chapter 3? This church that was enriched with goods and had need of nothing. He said, "You are neither hot nor cold, and I spew you out of My mouth. The Son of God is using in both of those cases examples of churches that had prospered and were good bodies of believers. In one case, who was absolutely, pristinely orthodox and right and separatistic. And in the other case, a materialistically prosperous church. People who had everything they needed. And in both cases, in both extremes, they both were suffering from the same spiritual malady. They weren't hungering and thirsting. They weren't craving God and things of God. Intense spiritual desire is a diagnostic tool. It is a litmus test about where you are now in your spiritual life and experience. It may well be that you are quenching your thirst and satisfying your hunger with other things, something else. The distraction of activities, the distraction of people, the distraction of possessions. The list is endless. It is endless. What can bring a sickness, a virus, a malady spiritually into your life that causes you to lose your appetite spiritually? But intense spiritual desire, we have to keep reminding ourselves. It is intense spiritual desire that leads to immense spiritual satisfaction. And without intense spiritual desire, there will be no immense spiritual satisfaction in life. It will not happen. And in fact, the routine and the regimen will become a dry and tasteless and pointless, empty, hollow, irritating thing. Now, you know, we can have intense spiritual desires, but if we're not desiring the right thing, all is lost. The right object of spiritual desire is crucial. And it cannot be for a magnificent demonstration of a miraculous act of God. It cannot be some personal, ecstatic, spiritual experience. It must not even be, men and women, desiring and a hungering and thirsting over accomplishing some great work in the name of God. No. No. Blessed are they shall be filled, who hunger and thirst after righteousness. There is no routine activity here. There is no ministry affiliation here. There is no appearance or form of godliness here. No, this is righteousness. It is a condition spiritually acceptable to God. It is epitomized by the very holy nature and character of God. It is explained by the holy revelation of God. It can only be known through the Holy Son of God. We express this intense spiritual desire toward this right object of righteousness by a spiritual comprehension, by a personal application, and by heartfelt communication. Matthew 5:47, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, "Be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect." In Ephesians 3:19, we are told to be filled with all the fullness of God. What is this saying? It's saying all that God is, that you can become, all the attributes that He possesses that you ought to have, all of Him, the righteous God of heaven, is to be your possession in your character and in your nature. And how does this happen? It happens by a comprehension of the righteousness of Jesus Christ that has been placed, first of all, to our account. Christ is made unto us, we're told in 1 Corinthians 1:30, our wisdom, our righteousness, our sanctification, and our redemption. He is our righteousness. A comprehension of just exactly what the righteous God of heaven has already done for you. And that He has placed the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ to your account. As Romans 5:19 says, "For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous." What does that matter and how does that impact people? Let me tell you about Vince. 2 weeks ago, Vince came to church on Sunday morning with his live-in girlfriend, who was the daughter of a Christian family in the church. They've been living together now for 3 years. They have 2 children. Vince was lost. Vince came under tremendous conviction. He couldn't come Monday evening. Tuesday evening, he came back to the meetings under great conviction, and God saved him. And Vince said to me, looked me square in the face, with great relief in his eyes and joy on his countenance, and said, "Dr. Hankins," he said, "why did I wait so long for this? I've lived in torment and fear that I was going to die and go to hell. I didn't even want to go out of my house. I didn't want to even get in the car. But now I've been forgiven. Now I've been made righteous by Jesus Christ. And it's changed everything." Yes, Vince, it has changed everything. And the fact that it has changed everything for you and your conversion needs to sink deep into your soul. You heard this afternoon an explanation, or this morning rather, an explanation that we're born, all of us sinners, and we'll live with this cancer of sin in our lives till the day we leave this world. But men and women, we have the great joy and the great reality that we are accepted in the Beloved. We have an anchor for our souls, Jesus Christ and His righteousness. We have an undying and constant love of a Father who will not let us go. Nothing will ever separate you from the love of Jesus Christ. And God's face is a face of favor on you. And God's heart is a heart of love toward you. And God's arms are great and strong arms that will hold you up because you have been had imputed to you the righteousness of Jesus Christ. He stands 5 bleeding wounds he bears, received on Calvary. Pouring out effectual prayers for us at the right hand of God the Father. It's about His blood. It's about His intercession. It's about His ongoing life. It's about His righteousness that's been put to your account. Lift up your heart, young man, young woman, dear brother and sister who have walked with God for many years. You are righteous. What a birthright. As 2 Corinthians 5:21 tells us, "For He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him." This is a short life. It's a brief journey, men and women. The road is narrow. The rough is difficult. The road is difficult. And the way is hard and rough. And it'll soon be over. And we'll step into the presence of the Son of God. Just rejoice in what you are today. Want to be what you ought to be. Hunger and thirst next for a personal application of righteousness. And you see, that's what hungering and thirsting is about too. It's not only comprehending that we have had Christ's righteousness imputed to us and the benefits of our position in Christ, but it is about application. It is about, in the words of the founder of this institution, doing right. It is about integrity and purity and correctness in thinking, feeling, and actions. It is about putting to work in life the words of God. That is the way of true wisdom. As Jesus says at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, when He gave that famous parable of the wise man who built his house upon a rock and the foolish man who built his house upon the sand, do you know what the difference between those two characters was? The foolish man built his house on the sand because he heard the word of God and he did not do it. The wise man heard the word of God and he did it. And James 1 says the same, "Be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves." And over again, the revelation of God informs us and urges us, do right. It's part of hungering and thirsting after righteousness. You've been set free for that reason as a believer. Being made free then, Romans 6:18 says, from sin, ye became servants of righteousness. Yes, it is about personal application. It is about a comprehension spiritually of what we are. It is about heartfelt communication directly with the God of righteousness. Hear the words of the psalmist in 42 verses 1 and 2. As the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. Hear the words of Psalm 11 verse 7. For the righteous Lord loveth righteousness. His countenance doth behold the upright. And so James 4:8 is true. Draw nigh unto God, and He will draw nigh unto you. Psalm 73:28 is true, but it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all thy works. It is good for me to open the revelation of God. And as 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, beholding as in a glass with open face the glory of the Lord, I am changed, you are changed from glory to glory by the Spirit of the Lord. As you draw nigh unto this righteous God, this God who is holy, this God who is all purity and righteousness, What there is of Him that you can know and be becomes your possession. Through heartfelt communication. Tell me something. Doesn't your heart resonate with these words from Psalm 73, 25 and 26? Whom have I in heaven but Thee? And there is none upon the earth that I desire beside Thee. There is none upon the earth that I desire beside Thee. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever.
You've been listening to the Chapel Hour, coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University. Our speaker was Dr. Steve Hankins, Dean of the BJU Seminary. His message was preached during the 2005 Bible Conference. For a cassette copy of today's message, send a check for $6 to Campus Store, Bob Jones University, Greenville, South Carolina, 29614. Be sure to mention the name of the speaker and today's date. The Chapel Hour has been sponsored by Bob Jones University.